going to speak to us, and we're going to learn some things. It's very interesting. We talked about the bear last week, and tonight we're going to talk about the lion and the snake. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you again for our Bible study. Lord, end time enemies, giving us an understanding, helping our minds and our hearts, God, to be ready, to be quick. Lord Jesus, to be our eyes to be open and our hearts, God, to be pure. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, today. Thank you, Jesus, for the study. Bless us. Help us to hear and help us to receive it tonight in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The next slide. The lion in the streets. We're going to be talking about the lion in the streets, and we're going to move on from there. It was King Solomon who compiled the book of wise saying. It's known as Proverbs. One of his favorite teaching techniques was contrast, which tells us what we should be like by describing a person who acts in the opposite way. For example, he teaches us that we should embrace wisdom by introducing us to a cast of characters, including the simple, the scorner, and the fool. In other places in Proverbs, King Solomon even tells us that some creatures in the animal kingdom act more with more sense than most human beings. And that's how it is with this industrious ant. Proverbs, if you want to turn there. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to begin reading tonight at verse number 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her way, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summertime, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, when thou shalt arise out of thy sleep? Next slide. Even the lowly ant could teach us. It could teach the sluggard about being self-motivated, proactive, hardworking, and smart. But the slothful person doesn't even have enough initiative to get out of bed some days. Solomon tells us that they're lazy, always doing the minimums, and leaving others to pick up their slack. Their talk never matches their walk. They present an illusion of success to cover up a lifetime of laziness. They love to procrastinate and seldom finish the things that they start, and so they make everyone else's job more difficult. If you ever do give them a task to complete, you end up having to babysit it because a sluggard is only ambitious for himself. Now, it's not a complimentary picture that Solomon paints, to say the least, but the sluggard is a personification of laziness. In the book of Proverbs, the Hebrew word atsal is translated sluggard or slothful. It means slack, indolent, which is lazy, lethargic, inactive, avoiding pain, or to lean idly. So fundamentally, a slothful person is a leaner instead of a lifter. We just sang about being in God's army, being in the kingdom. We're part of an army moving forward. We can't be leaners. We've got to be lifters. We've got to be strong. We cannot be weak. You'll find that their entire philosophy is someone else will do it. Someone else will volunteer. Someone else will give. Someone else will get involved. At home, they're a couch potato. At church, they're a pew potato. And if you think the Old Testament is too hard on the slothful person, remember that Jesus told the parable about the slothful servant who was cast into outer darkness. That was Matthew 25:26-30, simply because he did nothing to invest the money that he had been in his care. You see, there is one thing that the sluggard is extremely good at, and that's making excuses. The dictionary tells us that excuses can be used to evade an assignment, to escape a consequence. They could be used to explain an absence and even allude a responsibility or just avoid any kind of work in general. Evangelist Billy Sunday, who preached revivals in some of America's largest cities more than a century ago before there were sound systems, used to say, an excuse is like a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. In other words, the excuses of the sluggard don't even have to reflect reality. Proverbs chapter 22, we're still in the book of Proverbs 22, this time verse chapter 22, verse number 13. Proverbs 22:13, the Bible says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, and I shall be slain in the streets. Proverbs 26:13 says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. Next slide. There's a lion in the streets. It's very dangerous out there, and I'm so scared if I go out, I could die, and the risk is too great, so I better just stay home. What's a lion speak about? It speaks about fear. People are in fear. They run in fear. They listen to the media. They get themselves glued to a television, and the media is absolutely corrupt as it can get, and it's telling them all kinds of stuff. People are just afraid. They run in fear. They act in fear. They behave with fear. Now, you'd expect these proverbs to say the coward. The coward says there's a lion outside, and I shall be slain in the streets, but it says the sluggard, not the coward. The controlling emotion here is not fear, really. It's laziness. See, the sluggard is being creative with his or her or their excuses. No reasonable person will approve of him staying at home because he's lazy, but they might sympathize with him and approve his staying home if there is a real danger outside. So to hide his laziness and justify himself, he deflects attention away from the truth by creating an illusion that others will accept. The lion in Proverbs is not real. It's only an excuse that exists in the sluggard's imagination in order to justify his procrastination. And so Solomon's writings beg the question, where are the lions in your life? Give that a thought. Where are the lions in your life? They're roaring at you. They're calling out to you. They're scaring you. They're speaking to you in the dark. What are the excuses that have held you back in serving God to the fullest? Because we're certainly living in an era of excuses. There's definitely danger in our streets, but it's not from the lions. It's from laziness. Brother Woodward, he made this statement in the study. He says, I believe that the COVID-19 pandemic has caused backsliding among Christians, but it has certainly revealed backsliding among Christians. Where are we supposed to flee to? We're supposed to flee, run to the sanctuary, run to the church. We're supposed to hide in the tabernacle of the Most High. We find ourselves at an altar. We get scared. We turn to God. We look up, for redemption draws nigh. We do things that cause us to go there, but we don't run away from God. We don't turn away from God. He goes on to say their spiritual lethargy was present long before the pandemic began. But over a few years, they become very creative, using COVID-19 as an excuse for their casual Christianity. Sure enough, when all the COVID restrictions were lifted, the slothful spirit habits that had developed in so many people since its inception, you'll find that people's slothful habits remain stubbornly in place. I still got to do it. I still got to protect myself. I'm still scared. The couch is all too comfortable. The webcast is all too convenient. And apparently the altar is all too scary. But there's a lion in the streets. No. No, there's just laziness. It's just laziness. Next slide says, because apathy church, is one of the end time enemies that we face. Apathy. As I alluded to in the beginning here, next slide, we talked about the bear from the north. This is a study that we discussed last week, which is to be considered significant to the end time enemies. It was 2 years ago in 2022 that Russia launched the largest military attack in Europe since World War II. And then when it invaded the neighboring nation of Ukraine. And the war continues unabated today as a horrified world gradually becomes accustomed to the appalling atrocities and the gruesome war crimes that have been committed by Vladimir Putin and his armies. The beautiful buildings of charming cities now lay in piles of rubble. The smoldering ruins, hundreds of bodies and of innocent civilians and children have been left decaying in the streets or hurriedly thrown into mass graves. And even if the war ceased tomorrow, it will take probably decades for Ukraine to rebound and to rebuild, because that lumbering Russian bear has very sharp claws and teeth. So it's not certain that in this particular battle with Ukraine, it's specifically prophesied in the scripture. But again, Brother Woodward goes on to state, he says, how that the Bible tells us that that Russia's aggression will eventually be turned against the Jews when a coalition of countries out of the north parts invades Israel. That's specific because Russia lies directly north to Israel, stretching all the way to the Arctic Circle, and every other nation north of Israel is friendly to Russia, except Ukraine. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, next slide, 14 and 15. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company, and a mighty army. See, while today's headlines may not refer directly to the Battle of Gog and Magog, the current conflict is certainly defining political parameters that will eventually bring Ezekiel's prophecy to pass. You'll find that in Ezekiel 38 and 39 if you take the time to read it. While the Bible doesn't give us a specific time frame, it appears that this battle will happen either just before the rapture or not long after it occurs in the first half of the tribulation period. And that's why any time we see the brutal Russian bear on the move, prophecy preachers, they get a bit agitated. People perk up. I want to tell you this, the truth. People even in the world, they perk up. People are paying attention. They're starting to see when countries are on the move, when Israel is beginning to get surrounded, when aggression seems to be uprising, and when there's trouble in the streets and problems throughout the countries and away from the North American continent, and they're looking over and they're paying attention. They're paying attention to exactly what's going on. So there's going to come a time when Russia, in alliance with several other countries, will amass a huge army against Israel to plunder the Jews' land. And such a massive army pitted against such a tiny nation should result in Israel's absolute annihilation. But after God supernaturally defends his people in that battle, that's found in Ezekiel 38, 22, and 23. As Ezekiel prophesies, it'll take 7 years to bury the dead, Ezekiel 39 and 12. And all the world will marvel at such an unexpected and unexplainable, victory. How in the world did that happen? Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse number 23. Ezekiel 38, Verse number 23, the Bible says, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I'll be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Listen to this. The bear will attack you viciously and dare you to respond. The bear will lie to your face about its aggressive agenda. The bear will kill your family and your children if it gets a chance. The bear will destroy everything you hold dear. The spirit of the bear, isn't just in Russia. It's in our schools, our school system. It's in our government. It's in our media. And the bear is in our culture. I'm going to come against you. Read the scripture that talks about where children are turned against their parents and parents against their families and husbands and wives and families who turn against one another. You think about that. This bear will attack viciously. Next slide says, because why? Intimidation. See, intimidation is one of the end time enemies that we face. Let me take this forward. But that spirit of intimidation has also impacted people who even call themselves Christians, as they give themselves over to the hatred and to the division that has swirled all around us over the last few years. You'd hardly believe how that so-called Christians now talk about churches and how so-called believers even now address their pastors. Never has there been so many nasty messages come across us as a church or as ministry and as a people of God than during the COVID-19 pandemic. We've had people leave many assemblies. Why? Because they wouldn't take a stand for masks. And others would leave because they wouldn't take a stand against masks. We've heard of people leaving or boycotting services because they wouldn't take a stand for vaccinations. And others boycott services because they wouldn't take a stand against vaccinations. Some talk about how they've had people hate on us because we wouldn't take a stand for public health measures. And others hate on us because we wouldn't take a stand against public health measures. Their tone is strident, forceful, persuasive, and their words are hateful. Their opinions are inflexible, and their intent is to intimidate you. Why? Because we've kept preaching of the gospel as our main focus, and because we've refused to take sides over something so temporal and trivial, and we've been told that we're part of the Antichrist system and the satanic government. We've been called segregists, forcing separation, and even cowards as we run, but we don't. We're an army. As ministry and as a church, we've been the subject of others' vicious words that appraise protesters and vilified pastors and criticized our churches, sometimes with the same social media post. But even tonight, we continue to say with the Apostle Paul, "But none of these things move me," Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Because together, what do? We recognize this for what it is. It's intimidation. They're trying to intimidate. They're trying to make you feel bad. But we want to stand for God. I want to believe in God. I want to trust the word of God. I want to turn to God. If I get into trouble, I want to put my feet upon that rock called Christ. I believe that people don't even realize that they're being controlled by a spirit of intimidation, which convinces them that as far as their opinion, it's non-negotiable and that truth is optional. It's the spirit of the bear. It's the spirit of the age. It's the spirit of intimidation, again, which is also one of the end time enemies that we face. But it goes on from there. Next slide. The snake in the grass. Brother Woodward has spoke of how he had run across a scripture that he had never really noticed before. It's the verse that turned these messages into a series, because as bad as the lion and the bear are, as difficult as it is to deal with spiritual apathy and intimidation, there's a final enemy, that is even more fearful. Turn with me to the book of Amos, chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 19. Amos 5:19, the Bible says, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. In the middle of a prophecy about looming judgment, Amos declares that people won't be able to avoid what's coming. They'll flee from the lion only to run into the bear, and just about the time they think that they're safely hidden in their house, the snake bites them. That's the pressure that we're feeling in these end times. The onslaught of hell has never been so strong, and it doesn't seem to want to stop. It's like we're spiraling out of control and things are getting continually worse and getting darker and the world's getting out of control and people and all the directions that they're taking. It's just like it's almost confusion and trouble. You think that you've shaken yourself loose from spiritual apathy only to run into spiritual intimidation. And just about the time that you think that you've conquered those enemies, Satan launches another attack. Next slide, because deception is also one of the end time enemies that we face. I think that's going to be the greatest one. The Bible talks about if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. The people of God would be led astray. If the time wasn't shortened, we might even miss it. From the very beginning of time, the devil has been known as the snake, as a snake in the grass. He's cunning and crafty, devious and deadly. He's evil and personified. In eternity past, his insane envy and pride had caused him to lead a rebellion in heaven, and God cast him out. His banishment is permanent and irreparable, and there's no second chances because the devil sinned, and therefore, and that was before he was a devil. He was known then as a fallen angel. Deception. And when I was putting together my message for this past Sunday, overcoming the lie, I haven't even looked at this study, but let's carry on and find out what it says. 1/3 of the angels fell with Satan and became the demons, Revelation 12:4. And for 6,000 years of human history, they've joined in Satan's efforts to fight God and to promote sin, to prevent salvation, and to hurt humanity. The devil's worst nightmare is that you'd get a second chance that he never got, and that you'd avoid the place called hell that he's destined for, and that you'd get to live in a place called heaven, the place that he could never return to. The devil's not your friend. He doesn't have your best interests in mind. People sometimes, they get themselves all twisted up and figure, well, the pastor's trying to run my life. He's trying to set the course here. He's trying to get you on that straight and narrow path. The pastor's trying to get you in your sights towards heaven. He's trying to get you off being distracted and being pulled to the left and to the right. So, you know, it's, and the devil don't have your best interest in mind. Go ahead and have that beer. Go ahead and miss that church service. Go ahead and make your excuses. Go ahead and allow apathy and intimidation to control you. Let your mind get deceived. Don't you worry about it. Just go to sleep. Sit back and relax. I've got you well in my hands. So you can't trust anything that he says or believe anything he promises, no matter how good it looks on the surface. He's a treacherous foe. His voice is everywhere in the end times, and his influence is pervasive. It's prevalent in every corner of our culture. Think about what I'm saying to you tonight. Scripture calls him the adversary, the accuser, the tempter, the enemy, the thief, the wicked one, the ruler of this world, the god of this age, and the prince and the power of the air. He is first and foremost, however, a deceiver. He deceives you. He tricks you. You ever had that happen to you before? Think about it. Go back in your mind. He tricks you. Oh, you're not well tonight. You can't make it. You're busy. Life is so full. Stay away. And then you miss a service that you should have been in. You miss an opportunity to hear words that God's trying to reach out to you. And oh, but shh, it's all okay. There's another service. There's another day. There's another opportunity. And hopefully we make it to the next. Do you know Satan can even disguise himself as an angel of light? 2 Corinthians 11:14. He does that to lead people astray, but make no mistake, he's a liar and he's the father of all lies. Turn with me now to the book of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse number 44. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, but because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Just like Pastor preached on Sunday, you got to overcome that lie. You've got to overcome a lot of things that we've grown up with, all kinds of maybe dysfunction, troubles, trials, struggles, addictions, problems, families, issues, relationships. We can just go nuts and go right back to that study, but I won't. We've come up with all that stuff, and we've still got to go and say, you know what, God, wash my mind. Let my mind be covered. When we were first in the church, we used to think it was kind of funny and interesting, but maybe they did it because they were trying to make a point. Men, young men in the church, there's a whole bunch of them come in at the same time that we did in newest minister. They'd walk around in prayer time, they'd put their Bible opened up and put it over their head. Cover my mind with your word. What does the Bible say? To hide God's word in your heart so you might not sin against him. Cover me. God, protect me. Help me to overcome that lie. He speaks of his own. He's a liar and he is a father of it. See, it was a lie from the snake in the grass that caused the fall of man in the first place. Way back in the Garden of Eden, you can say, it was a threefold lie that he questioned God's word. Hath God said? He questioned God's power. You shall not surely die. He questioned God's nature, for God doth know. Satan's still lying today, church. And people unwittingly parrot his words all the time. God can't control me. God won't judge me. And God isn't worthy of any of my worship. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3. We're going to begin our reading at verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Read the Bible. He didn't say, Don't touch it. He said, Stay away from it. Don't eat it. She added that in there. And the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Next slide. Yes, deception is the most dangerous end time enemy that we face. Deception. Think about that. Deceived, being deceived, lied to, buying the lie, living in fear, running in fear, not trusting God, not turning to God, looking for other avenues and finding that all they are is dead ends. Because Satan has convinced so many people that truth is disposable, that scripture is debatable, that sin is excusable, that salvation is negotiable, that holiness is objectionable, that worldliness is preferable, and that carnality is tolerable, that rebellion is justifiable and immorality is desirable, that God's commandments are changeable, that human reasoning is reliable, and that casual Christianity is acceptable. I think oftentimes when read stuff like this or see this, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I have to endure to the end. I'm not getting off the park and jumping off the path halfway down the road and thinking, that's okay, I'll just get ice skates. And I didn't realize it was 80 degrees outside in the middle of summer. My ice skates aren't working. I'm going nowhere. He that endureth to the end. Casual Christianity is not acceptable. It's one way, one truth, one life, one God, one door, one faith, one baptism. One way in, one heaven, and one God that we serve. The prophet Daniel told us that the spirit of Antichrist would seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. Daniel 7:25. John tells us that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in 1 John 4 and 3. And Paul tells us that the church is the only thing on this planet capable of restraining the Antichrist. I want you to hear this tonight. When the rapture removes that godly influence, all hell will break loose on the earth. So no wonder you sense such vicious, crushing opposition in the culture around you. Why? Because you're the focus of the adversary, the evil agenda in this last days. Think about it, church. Why do they want to come against God? Why do they want to turn against the people of God? Why do they want to attack the church? Because they're out of control, and they know that the only thing that's holding it in control is the church. Going to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2 and verse number 7. Here we go. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who will now letteth, who prevents, who hinders, who delays, who restrains, will let until he be taken out of the way. There's only one time in the book of Acts that a demonic spirit is given a name. And it happened when Paul and his companions were in Philippi. Let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 16, if you would. When I was going through this study, and I'm thinking, talk about today, talk about where we are, talk about what's happening among us, talk about what had occurred over the last few years. You think about all that happened even in the church world. A lot of churches are half and a quarter in sizes, and people would run away because they're intimidated, they're fearful, they're scared, they're being deceived. Stay away from church. Oh, don't go there. You might get sick. Yeah, well, don't go to work either. Don't go to the mall. Don't go anywhere else because you just might get into trouble. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse number 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, it met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. Did you know that the word divination is a Greek word for python? And this snake spirit was behind the false religion in the temple of Apollo, where the pagan high priestess was known as the oracle of Delphi, called Pythia. Next slide. Pythons are different than most snakes. They don't have venom. And they kill their prey by squeezing them, cutting off their flow to the lungs and the blood flow to the brain. They suffocate their prey through powerful pressure. A young woman that followed Paul around right about, but the spirit behind her words was wrong. She said the right things. Did you hear me? Did it go right past you? She was saying the right things, but she was bound by a snake. That sounds good. I've got that. Excuse me. But what does the Bible say about that? Where is that? chapter verse, excuse me. What does God say about that? She sounded right. She said right things, but she was bound by a snake. The evil spirit was trying to harass Paul and put pressure on him. That's the spirit of the end times. The serpent wants to squeeze the church until they have no strength left to push back. And the devil will attack until someone decides, I'm fighting back. I'm not being lethargic. I'm not putting up with this. That's not what I have to do. I'm a child of the King. I'm a blood-bought, born-again, blood-washed child of God, and I'm not going there. I'm fighting back. I'm standing for truth. So the question for Christians in the last days is, have you lost your will to fight, to pray? Have you lost your will to witness, to worship, to be faithful? Do you feel fatigued, overwhelmed, weak, hopeless, isolated, and even backslidden? That's a sure sign that Satan is trying to squeeze the life out of you. So when we consider apathy, the intimidation and the deception that has been attacking the lives of many Christians over the last few years, the words of the prophet Jeremiah should start ringing in our ears. Turn with me now to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. I want to say that before we read it. It's a sure sign Satan's trying to squeeze the life out of you when we consider the apathy, the intimidation, and the deception's been attacking the lives of many Christians over the last few years. The words of the prophet now should ring in our ears. Here we go, Jeremiah 12, 5. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Listen, church, if a viral pandemic caused some people to check out of church, what do you think will happen when the real opposition or persecution arises? What's going to go on then? What are you going to do when they take your bank cards away from you and everything? Say you take this or you do this or you're not getting that. You can't buy nor sell. You get out of your house. I'm taking everything you own. You're on the streets. What are you gonna do? I'm running away from God. That's what I'm going to do. No, I'm not. I'm going to run closer if I have ever been. It's not going to get better. It's not going to get nice or easier in the end time. So, well, just lay down and die. Don't just sit back and relax. Don't just stand there and let the devil gain an easy victory. And don't just fade into oblivion by letting the snake slowly squeeze the life out of you. You have a right to fight. Amen. You ever been in a situation? I can tell you stories, but I won't. I've been in a situation where somebody was suffocating you, or maybe you felt like you were drowning. Let me tell you what's happening. When you're in trouble and you know you're about to die, or you're losing your air, you can't get free, you go crazy. So guess what? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible talks about how the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. When we're under attack, we don't just go, okay, just kick me and beat me and put that pillow over my face, smother me and intimidate me, scare me, deceive me. No, I'm going to fight back. I got a right to fight back. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Why is it so many people are laying down, letting go, walking off, turning away? Because they're being deceived. Luke chapter 10, next slide, verse 19. It's up there. You got her. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Well, I don't believe that. Those are the words of Jesus. He said that. Well, that's just the Bible. Yeah, well, yeah. That's what you need to look to. Don't let the devil push you around. You can push back. Don't let him trample your life. You can tread on him. Don't let him win the battle, for the weapons of your warfare are mighty through God. Don't let them wear you down with trials. You can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. And don't let them trap you with temptation. The Bible says for us to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. If God be for you, who can be against you? See, moments after man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God announced that the serpent would one day have his head bruised in a fight with the Messiah's seed, the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. See, Calvary was the first time it happened, but it certainly wasn't the last time. Here's a word: for we as the people of God of the Apostolic Church of the End Times, turn to the book of Romans chapter 16. What do you want to say to the Apostolic Church in the end times, Paul? 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should... Romans 16:20. That's another one. Sorry, I went one head. And that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Amen. Thanks for the catch. I went down. Sister Z. What are we going to say in the end time? We're going to kick him out. We're going to kick him down. Do you know how to stop the devil from drowning? Take your foot off his head. So don't do it. Let him gurgle. Finish him off. Fight back. Don't sit there and take it. We're not wimps. We've got God on our side.
Amen.
2 Corinthians this time. Listen to this. I started reading it. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Don't sit down. Don't wait. Don't let him beat you, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Let's stand. We're not ignorant, church. You're not stupid. You know what? He's been a liar from the beginning, and I'll tell you what, when he speaks into your mind, your heart, tells you things that's not true, tries to scare you, turn you away, you know what? I look at the back of the book, and I still say we win. Last side tonight. And these two studies that I've shared with you, what you need to understand is how that we're in a world where in these last days we're going to come up against end time enemies. And if you're not prepared, you face the chance of your being taken in by the crafty, deceitful lies coming to you from the god of this world, which is none other than Satan. Think about it tonight. The bear roars and he comes to attack. The lion roars and he seeks to scare. He seeks to intimidate. And the snake slithers. I'll close with this. The story of that little boy picking up that frozen snake on the path, putting it in his pocket. Going home, he's going to turn it into a little trophy, put it on his dresser at home and say, I found this frozen rattlesnake and it's so pretty and neat. It's just like a hunk of ice. And by the time he got home, just before he was going to go onto his steps, the story goes that the snake bit him in the leg and the boy falls to the ground, grimacing in pain and grabbing his leg. And as he was grabbing for his leg, the snake slithered out of his pocket. And the little boy said, Snake, Mr. Snake, why did you bite me? I was picking you up, going to bring you home and use you as a trophy on my dresser. And the snake looked back at him before it slithered off into the world. And he said, well, you knew I was a snake when you first picked me up. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's pray. Jesus, tonight we're here. We've got to know our enemies of the end times. I don't want to be caught unaware. I don't want to be. I don't have to face and put up with the temptation of the enemy, my adversary. He can roar, he can come after me, he can try to attack, but greater is he.